While we've been here, we've been staying at Obed's house, and he has taken extra special care. I have always thought very highly of Obed. Obed has a great reputation among the preachers with whom I'm associated, and I have grown very close to him and have gained a greater respect for him over the course of the last few days. You know, sometimes situations and circumstances provide for some laughter. And I wanted to pass something on that I thought was a rather funny situation. I guess it was Friday. We rode in Friday, is that right? Rode in Friday. And I had stepped out of the living room. I don't recall what I was doing. I come back in, and there was a conversation Shar was having with Athena, my wife, and with the girls. And I had earlier asked Obed how he and Shar had met, because I really didn't know all of the background, so he had told me that. And they were in that conversation. Shar was telling Athena and the girls how they had met. I came into the living room just not knowing the conversation, and I made the comment to Shar, because recently I worked with the church at Butte-Kyle for about 2.5 to 3 years. Shar and Bethany are members at Butte-Kyle. And the last class, the last Wednesday night class that I taught, was the book of Job. We spent a number of months studying through the book of Job. And recently I had the opportunity to teach and have recorded studies in the book of Job for World Video Bible School. Bethany works at World Video Bible School, and she was a part of the filming of those studies. And so I walk into the living room, and I just make the comment to Shar, not really knowing what their conversation was at all. And I said, "Shar, I suppose that a lot of the things that we'll study this weekend, you've already heard these." And Shar just caught that I had, or she had already heard these. And continuing with her conversation she was having with my wife and daughters with regards to how her and Obed had met, she thought I was talking about that. And she turned and she said, "Yeah, and Bethany is sick of hearing this." And I said, "Well, I'll see if I can't do something to work." Then she understood we were not talking about the same thing. But I have tried to add a few things that Bethany hasn't heard. But I think, so it's just a funny situation. I thought I would pass that on. Man has an adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And that Greek term that's translated devour literally means to swallow down whole. Man has an adversary. His name is Satan. The word Satan literally means adversary. He is also called the devil. The Greek term that's translated devil is pronounced something like, this will be familiar, diabolos. It means slanderer or false accuser. Our English word diabolical originates from this Greek term, this translated devil, and our English word diabolical has come to mean worthy of the devil, wicked, extreme evil. Now, there are many things that we learn about our adversary in the book of Job. Now, we'll not have time to cover these, but I wanted to enumerate just a few of these things that we learn about our adversary from the book of Job. Number one, we learn that he is subject to God. He is subject to God. You might make a note, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Not only this, we also learn that Satan is neither omnipresent nor omnipotent. And we're going to see this very shortly when Jehovah God asks Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan doesn't say, "I'm everywhere present." He says, "Well, I was at point A, I'm now at point B." He is not omnipresent. And whenever God allows Satan to destroy Job, that was by special request. Satan did not have the power. He is not all powerful, as is God. Satan also is prideful. We're going to talk about that in some detail this evening. Satan is a rebellious servant. You know, we never think about that. Satan is also a servant of God, though he is in a continuous state of rebellion. Satan is also the great false accuser. We see that in his name, and we're also going to expand on that particular thought this evening. Satan has neither pity nor mercy. In James chapter 5, you have heard of the patience or the endurance of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that he is pitiful and full of mercy. Satan is the exact opposite of God. Where God is full of mercy and full of pity, Satan is absent all pity, has no mercy. We will also expand on that particular thought. And then we will really conclude, coming back to this thought, Satan is not invincible. He's diabolical. He's devious. He is scheming. But he is not invincible. We can, through Christ, overcome the adversary. We are aware of our adversary. We know that he opposes us. But what is his true nature? Now, I want us to consider, first of all, that Satan is prideful. Then we're going to note that Satan is a false accuser. And then I want to notice that he also is ruthless. And we're going to give some thought to that particular word. He is not ruthful. He is not full of ruth. I wonder if there's anyone here by the name of Ruth. Do you know what the name Ruth means? Satan is ruthless. He is without ruth. We consider that word as a name, but it was also at one time used just in conversation. We're going to consider that Satan is ruthless. Now, with these things being said, let's consider, first of all, that Satan is prideful. Let's look at Job chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 to get the context here. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The angels are subject to God, but they are in subjection to God. The holy angels are. And Satan, who is a servant but in a continuous state of rebellion, came also among them. Again, Luke chapter 22, we see that Satan came before the throne of God, petitioning him for Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. And so Satan comes before Jehovah God. And notice verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Satan's pride is revealed in that statement. And so to Jehovah God, he says, this is your realm. This is your kingdom. This is your dominion in the heavenly realm. But in the earthly realm, I rule. That is my dominion. Man is my servant. He is devoted to me. Now, Job will defend the honor of God and the honor of man and demonstrate that humanity is not the servant, at least not inherently the servant of the devil, even though some will serve him, we're going to see. But here we see Satan's pride revealed. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. And I really kind of cautioned myself going here, but I want to give some explanation. Isaiah chapter 13, we see the pride of the adversary, the pride of Satan, exhibited in the empire of Babylon. We see this type of pride. Now look at chapter 13, Isaiah 13 and verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. When we see in prophetic language burden, the idea is something that is heavy to bear, a word, a prophecy that is heavy to bear. And this prophecy that is going to go forth on Babylon in chapters 13 and 14 was of their destruction. And so this is a heavy burden to bear. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. And so all that we read then in chapters 13 and 14 is about Babylon. And we see that Babylon had become very prideful. The king of Babylon had become very prideful. Now, with that thought in mind, look at verses 11 through 14. Isaiah 14, 11 through 14. Thy pomp brought down is brought down to the grave, and the noise of the vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And so we see a picture of death and destruction with the worms covering. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now remember, we in our time, over the course of time, the name Lucifer has been applied to our adversary, the devil. That's not what this text is teaching us, that the devil is named Lucifer, but that's what we have applied, that this is a picture of Lucifer. The name Lucifer, by definition, literally means day star. In other words, this star that is in the sky, and even when the sun is shining, can still be seen. And it really is a picture of Babylon as a great shining empire, but became prideful. Now, with that understanding, knowing that our adversary is prideful, notice this. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides in the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is speaking of an empire that thought it was the greatest and even elevated itself above Jehovah God, its creator. But this also is a picture of, it is not describing, but we do see a picture of the pride of our adversary. Whence comest thou? From my kingdom, from my dominion. You're king here, I'm king there. What great pride and conceit we see in the adversary. Now we see this pride and this conceit also in the book of Luke. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Brother Obed, I had to get at least one occasion when we got into the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4, where we have verses 1 through 13, Luke's account of the temptation of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, and I want us to consider verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, before we do that, and please don't read ahead of me. Recall that the accusation of our adversary with regards to Job is, Job only serves you, God. Job only serves you because of what you give him. Now, what's the temptation that Satan, what's the offer that Satan makes to our Lord in the wilderness? Verse 5 of Luke 4, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. The false accusation, the accusation that is made by Satan with regards to Jehovah God, was the very offer that he made to Jesus. If you'll worship me, I'll give you all of these things. And he says, because it is in my power to give these things. Well, what did Jesus say concerning our adversary? We haven't mentioned this one yet. He is a liar. When he speaks of a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, because there is no truth in him. There's no truth. He can't speak truth because there is no truth inherently in him. He is false in every way. That is his nature. He says in verse 6 of Luke chapter 4, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. That's a lie. Daniel chapter 5, I believe it is, verses 24 and 25. Or it may be Daniel 4, 24 and 25. Read Daniel chapters 4 and 5, and you'll see this. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of God and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The Most High God ruleth in the kingdom or the dominions of men. I've been going to and fro on the earth. That belongs to me. I can give it to whomsoever I will. No. It belongs to Jehovah God, who created it. Nevertheless, we do read this in the scripture. Open your Bible to the book of John. John chapter 12. And we may read this and scratch our heads. John chapter 12, and we see this first here in verse 31. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out? The prince of this world. Well, a prince has some rule. Look at chapter 14 and verse 30. John chapter 14 and verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Chapter 16. Look at chapter 16 and verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Here we see a picture of Satan referred to as the prince of the world, this world. So there is some sense of rule. Not only that, but consider also Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul refers to the adversary as the prince of the power of the air. The idea of a prince indicates some rule. Now, let's go also to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation chapter 12. And here in a book that is highly symbolic, but these symbols have meanings and we learn from these, I want us to look in Revelation 12, first verse 3 and then verse 9. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns, and look at this, seven crowns upon his heads. Crowns is the point of emphasis here. Crown. That has to do with rule. Well, who is this particular beast? Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. Wait a minute. He's referred to as the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air. He is pictured symbolically as one who wears a crown. In the New Testament, there are two particular Greek terms that are translated crown. One here has come into our English in this word, diadem. And it is a ruling crown. A ruling crown. Look at, we're in Revelation. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. A very familiar passage. And here we see the word crown, but the Greek term is different. This is not the diadem. This is not the ruling crown. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That particular Greek term is translated something like Stephanos. Our English word, the name Stephen, comes from that, the idea of victory. Satan is pictured with a diadem, a ruling crown. He's never pictured with a victory crown. You say, yeah, but he's pictured with a diadem, a ruling crown. But that crown was not placed upon him by Jehovah God. Recall in Luke chapter 4, if you will worship me, if you will give your devotion to me, if you will submit to my will, if you will allow me to have authority over you, if you will place a crown on my head and let me rule, I'll give you these things. The rule that Satan has is a rule that was given him by man. Man willingly submits to Satan, but man does not have neither the right nor the authority to give Satan a ruling crown. His crown, his rule is a false rule. A false rule. And he is lifted up with pride. Let's go back to the book of Job and let's notice chapter 1. And verse 8, Job chapter 1 and verse 8, we see here the rule is given him by man is the idea. Job chapter 1 and verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. He is perfect and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Job has not given you rule over his life. Your pride has lifted you up. Your rule is a false rule. Now, we were talking at Brother Obed's, me and Sister Bethany. Turns out she hasn't gotten sick of listening to Job. And we noted here numerous thoughts here. The fall of the adversary in the book of Job. In other words, the failure of the adversary in the book of Job. In the book of James, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee from you. Job chapter 1, Job resisted. Job chapter 2, Job resisted. From chapter 3 through 42, there is no picture of the adversary returning. He has fled because Job humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. And the adversary fled. And the adversary failed. Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And let's notice here, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. And we make this application to ourselves, but here we can make the application to our adversary. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Our adversary was destroyed, being lifted up with pride. When we consider our adversary and we think of the different parts of his character and his nature, one of the things that we see is he is prideful. Number two, let's consider this, that our adversary, Satan, is a false accuser. We may not spend as much time on this because we did elaborate on this somewhat this morning. Job chapter 1 and verse 10, we see that our adversary falsely accused God. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. The only reason that Job is devoted to you is because of the blessings that you have bestowed. False accusation. Question, what about the wicked in this world? Do they not also prosper? Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despise you and despitefully use you. Now notice how God responds. But our love is to be as the love of God, for he causeth his sun to rise on the good and on the evil, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God blesses the hand of the righteous, and God blesses the hand of the wicked. God does not only bless those who are right, but by his goodness and kindness, he calls those who are in opposition to him to come to him in repentance, because he is worthy. And so we see that our adversary falsely accused God. Not only that, we see that our adversary falsely accused humanity in the person of Job. Again, chapter 1 and verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? He's not fearing you for nothing. It's because of all that you have given him. That's the only reason that he serves you. Make a note here again, Luke chapter 4 and verse 7, where our adversary used that tactic against our Savior. That was in round 1. But in round 2, notice this, Job chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, destroy him without a cause? That is, God allowed the adversary to destroy him without any cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. Okay, he lost everything that he had, and yes, he lost his own children. But skin for skin, a man will even lose his own children, will gladly give up his posterity if he can save himself. That's what the adversary has charged you with. That you'll gladly give up your wife, that you'll gladly give up your children if you can have a good life. Verse 5, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Well, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, we see that our adversary falsely accuses the saints of God all day. Understand again, this is in a book, it's highly symbolic, but we see this nature, the nature and character of our adversary. He is a false accuser. Why? John 8:44. Because when he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it, because there is no truth in him. Our adversary is prideful, and our adversary is a false accuser. But not only this, our adversary is ruthless. Ruthless. He is diabolical in nature, wicked, exceedingly wicked and evil, and he is ruthless. Okay, Ruth. Brother Obed and S and I have this in common. I love the etymology of words, the origin of words, and the growth of the use of words over time, and how words change in meaning, maybe from generation to generation and culture to culture, which is one reason we need to have an ability to do the research and understand how a particular word is used in the New Testament times, so we can make a proper application. How it was used then is how we need to make the application to ourselves today. The word Ruth, the name Ruth, whenever we consider the book of Ruth, this will certainly fit right in. The name Ruth means friend. It means friend. That's the name Ruth. But there was a time in the English language in past history when the word Ruth would be used in common language, not as a name, but just in common conversation. And the word Ruth, by definition, meant sorrow for the misery of another, pity. And so if someone was ruthful, they would have sorrow for someone who was in misery. They would have pity for another. That is Ruth. Satan is ruthless. He is without pity. He is cruel and he is without mercy. Now, Satan's ruthless nature, his merciless nature, his pitiless nature is demonstrated in the nature of his attack on Job. Now, we're not going to take time to read the chapter in its entirety, chapter 1, but I do want to make an observation in verses 15 and 16. We pointed this out, I believe, yesterday, but let's notice it again. Job chapter 1, verse 15, "And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Notice the severity of the attack. And that statement is repeated all the way throughout the chapter. Whenever another calamity falls, "And I only am escaped alone." Look at the repetition. "I only am escaped alone to tell thee." The severity, everything has been taken. All are wiped out except for me, the severity. And then we see not only the severity, but the swiftness of the attack. Verse 16, "While he was yet speaking, I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, I don't even have a chance to process any of this. I don't even have a chance to swallow down, Job will say. I cannot even catch a breath. Because of the severity and the swiftness of the attack of the adversary, that is the diabolical and ruthless nature. Not only this, Satan's ruthless nature is demonstrated in the first attack, verses 13 through 19. Note that Satan's approach, this is interesting. The accusation of Satan against God is, "You're buying the love of man." God said, "All that he has is in your hand." God said, "He is in your power." Okay, all that he has is in your hand. Satan, you're trying to win Job over to your cause? Well, he's not really. But Satan, you're trying to convince Job not to give devotion to God? Perhaps then it would be to go to Job and say, "I'll double everything you have. I'll give you triple. I'll make everything good." But that's not his nature. His nature is to be ruthless, show no mercy. He has no pity. And so Satan's approach is, do not seek to win Job's affection, but with swiftness and severity, destroy him. Destroy him. Now let's look at chapter 7 for just a moment. We're going to look at chapter 7 and then chapter 9. Job chapter 7, verses 17 through 19. Job chapter 7, 17 through 19. What is, now, we see this same statement, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, We see this also in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. But from David's standpoint of a positive view, what art man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him, in a positive sense. Job is not looking at this from a positive sense. What's this? What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? This is Job. He said, what is man? But he's talking about himself. Every moment. It is severe. It is swift. I'm being destroyed completely. This is not Jehovah God doing this. This is the adversary doing all that he can to destroy Job without mercy, without pity. Verse 19. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I don't even have a chance to swallow. I have a pretty good idea, Brother Obed. Whenever Job said, how long, and he's speaking to God here, how long wilt thou not depart from me, nor leave me alone, that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar looked at each other and say, did he just say what I think he said? He just said, God, please leave me alone. Let me just even swallow down. Well, this is the ruthlessness of our adversary. Look at chapter 9, 16 through 18. Job chapter 9, verse 16. If I had called, that is, if I had called to God and he answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. If I called to God and answered me, I would be astounded. I couldn't believe he would answer me because of how he's treating me now. That's the mindset of Job. He believes that God is the one doing this, though he's only allowing it. Verse 17, for he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath. I can't even catch the swiftness and the severity of the destruction by the adversary reveals his diabolical and ruthless nature. We see that in the first attack. Not only this, Satan's ruthless nature is demonstrated in the second attack. Let's go back to Job, opening in chapter 2. Job chapter 2. And let's look at verse 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Well, consider the destruction of Job. All that he had was taken from him. Now, he's in your hand, only save his life. I wonder how close to the grave the adversary will take Job. Well, look at verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now, if all we know of the suffering of Job is sore boils from his head to his feet, or as Brother Kate used to say, from scalp to bunion, if that's all we know, we really do not know anything about the physical suffering of Job. This malady, this physical suffering. See, we picture this again. I'm reading from page to page. This was months of suffering. I don't know how many months, but he says, I have months of vanity, months of suffering. In fact, so great was the suffering. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. And when they had lifted up their eyes afar off, and they knew him not, they lifted up their voice. When they lifted up their eyes afar off, this is Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who made an appointment to come and to courage and strengthen Job, when they saw him and knew him not. He was so disfigured. He was so wasted away. In 1992, my daddy's youngest brother was named Henry. His first wife, Rita. In 1992, my Aunt Rita was struck with cancer. It was a very aggressive cancer. It was a form of cancer, which at that time was not well known. And the treatment of it was not positive at all. There were some treatments that she received that did not necessarily do anything to cause the cancer to regress, but did in fact strengthen her body so that she could withstand a lot of the attack on her body. She passed away in July of 1993. Athena and I, we married in October of 93. But Athena and I went to Memphis. That's where my Uncle Henry lived, just outside of Memphis, Tennessee. And we went, my mom and my dad went, my sister and her husband also went. We stayed with my Uncle Henry. the day before the visitation and the funeral. He had three sons, the youngest of which I believe was five at the time his mother passed away, the oldest early teens, Mark the middle boy, just right somewhere in the middle. We rode into Memphis, I believe we either rode with my Uncle Henry or we followed him in, and we came to a particular funeral home. It was a large funeral home. It was one that had three, four, or five visitations going on at one time. And so whenever you walk into the front door, a lady met everyone coming in, asking them who they were there to visit, what family. My Uncle Henry at the time was probably, I would say he was somewhere in his early 40s, early to mid 40s. He was a young man. And we walked into the funeral home, and the lady approached us, my Uncle Henry being in the front with his three boys, Athena and I following them. And the lady said, who are you here to see? And he said, Rita Sherfus. We're the family of Rita Sherfus. And the lady looked at my Uncle Henry and said, was that your mother? And he said, no, ma'am, that was my wife. And I thought to myself, I had not seen my Aunt Rita for a number of months. For whatever reason, my Uncle Henry had decided to have an open casket visitation. If you had walked me into that room, I was 24 years of age at the time. I had known Rita Sherfus my entire life. If you would have walked me into that room and not told me who it was, the devastation that that disease, the toll that it had taken on her body, I had no idea who it was. And had it not been for the fact that my Uncle Henry had a picture of my Aunt Rita sitting at the head of the casket so everyone could see this is in fact Rita Sherfus, no one would have known. This is the ruthless nature of our adversary. Destroying man. That's what he did to Job. But I want us to consider the physical suffering of Job, and we're gonna have to go fairly quickly through this to get this in. We've already noted Job chapter 2 and verse 7. There he had boils from head to toe. Let's look at chapter 7. Job chapter 7 and verse 4. It's physical suffering, it's mental, it's emotional suffering. Look at Job chapter 7 and verse 4. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise and the sun and the night be gone? When will I be able to lay down and sleep until the sun comes up? I just want to sleep through the night. And I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. I just want to sleep. I can't sleep at night. He couldn't sleep at night. Look at chapter 30. Keep your hand here because we're going to come back to the early portion of the book. But look at chapter 30. Job chapter 30 and verse 17, because he elaborates on this thought of the loss of sleep. Job chapter 30 and verse 17. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. I cannot rest because of the pain of the disease is wreaking the havoc in my body. He could not sleep because of aches and pains. Let's go back to chapter 7 and let's notice verse 5. And I apologize for the graphic nature of what we're about to see. But we need to understand the ruthless nature of our adversary. Job says, my flesh is clothed with worms, literally with maggots. My flesh is clothed with maggots and clods of dust. That is, he would take dust and put over these sores, and that would dry up and become scabs. My skin is broken and become loathsome. When do you see worms? When do you see maggots on the human body? After death, but death did not wait for Job to lie down. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, notice what we see with regards to Job's suffering. Now, he said already, I just want to lay down and sleep until the sun comes. I just want a good night's sleep, but I can't sleep. Verse 13, when I say my bed shall comfort me and my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me. And he's looking at God as the one who is doing this, though it's the adversary. Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. Job said, whenever I finally do fall asleep, I'm brought back to an awakened state because of the nightmares, because of the night terrors that I have. Job, what kind of night terrors could you have? Let me ask a question. Who pulled the bodies of Job's children from the rubble? And who buried Job's children? And when Job would lay down at night and close his eyes, seeking some peace, even in the night, the adversary would visit him with great terrors. In Job chapter 16, let's move forward here. Job chapter 16, verse 8. Again, we see his body has wasted away. Job chapter 16 and verse 8. Thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me. In other words, my sickness is a witness to these friends that I'm a rank sinner. And my leanness rising up beareth witness to my face. Look at chapter 30. Hold your finger here, but go to chapter 30 again and look at verse 18. Job chapter 30 and verse 18. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. My skin is just barely hanging on. I have wasted away to absolutely nothing. Back to chapter 16 and look at verse 16. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. A couple of thoughts here. Have you ever seen one whose eyes, because of their weeping, because of their crying, and their eyes are swollen and their eyes are red? This was Job continually, because of the pain, because of the suffering, because of the loss. And then my eyelids are the shadow of death. I don't know if you've ever had the occasion to be around someone when they were near death. But it is often the case when you look in their eyes, you can see death in their eyes, the physical change that comes. Not only that, but look at chapter 17, verse 1. My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. There has been an occasion because of my work through the years as a minister and a gospel preacher that I have been at the bedside of someone who is near death. Maybe it's been because of a long illness. Maybe it was because of a heart attack. Whatever the case may be. There have been occasions whenever I would be sitting next to the bedside of someone and they would be speaking to me and it's hard to hear because their voice is getting weak. And you lean in and the smell of the breath of one who is near death has a very distinct odor. Job said, I am ready for the grave. Chapter 17 and verse 7, mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. His eyesight was weakened from weeping. His body also was weak and feeble. Chapter 30 and verse 30, let's move forward here. Job chapter 30 and verse 30. My skin is black upon me. My bones are burned with heat. We see, first of all, the color of his skin turning. Perhaps that's the disease. That's what some suggest. But notice, my bones are burned with heat. You know, you just feel bad when you're running a fever. Imagine running a fever constantly for days, for weeks, for months. I wonder how close to the grave our adversary would take Job. Go to Job chapter 19. We don't have to wonder. Job chapter 19 and verse 20. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. And look at this. And I am escaped by the skin of my teeth. How thick is the skin of your teeth? About that thick. Someone said, that man's got one foot in the grave. Job didn't have one foot in the grave. He had both feet in the grave, and he was buried up to here. Satan took him as close to the grave as he could possibly take him. I'm going to ask you, because our time has expired, make a note of Job chapter 19, verses 1 through 19. And here we see also another part of Job's destruction. Here, every relationship that he had, all the relationships that he had, from those of his closest friends to those of his associates to those who highly respected him in the community, even to his own brothers and sisters, his family, abandoned him, all cut him off. Everything that Job had. Not only this, but Satan's ruthless nature is demonstrated in his attack on love. Now I want you to think about this, and then we're going to close. The ruthless nature, the diabolical nature of our adversary is seen in Satan's attack on love. What is the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. But Satan said, he's not worthy. That's an attack on the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But Satan, by means of the friends, demonstrates an attack on their friend. False accusations of sin and wickedness, not love, understanding, encouragement, mercy, and pity. Satan's attack on love, the love of God and the love of man. We have an adversary. In his pride, he seeks to rule. Through deceit, he falsely accuses. And without pity, he seeks to destroy. Our adversary is diabolical. He's ruthless, but he is not invincible. Now open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's read together, and then the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 5. And generally, it's verse 8 is all that we take from here, from this particular section. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But what's this? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. We have the power in Christ to resist, and not only resist, but come out victorious over the great adversary of man. Friend, you can gain the victory in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you laboring under the burden of sin? All one must do is come to Jesus Christ in faith and humble obedience. And that burden of sin will be lifted and removed, and we obtain victory in the Christ. There may be one here this evening who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall, notice it, shall, that's an imperative, shall be saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you been obedient to Jesus in obedience to the gospel, repenting of sin, making that good confession, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, being baptized in Christ, that your sins are washed away, not by the water in the baptistry, but by the blood of Christ that is applied by God by your obedience. Not only this, but we also are to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. Remember again, Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful, walk in the light unto death, and I will give thee a victory crown of righteousness. Are you wearing the crown? Do you desire the crown? Friend, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now as together we stand and sing.